I'm going to take a little bit different posture for this morning. I found myself a little stool. It's not too often that this is how things go, but I think it is appropriate. And so if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, not just this morning, but for the foreseeable future. It's not going to be as long as we spent in Revelation, even though Genesis has 50 chapters, but I promise we won't spend a year in it like we did with Revelation, where we went chapter by chapter, ended up spending 26 weeks. So, but we are going to walk through the book of Genesis because I think there is so much that it teaches us. As we ended last year with the book of Revelation, I figured what better way than to go back to the beginning this year and see how the scriptures inform and teach us as much as Revelation did. But before we really dive too much into Genesis, I actually want to jump ahead to the book of Exodus. And you're probably like, where are we going with this? Well, I want to start in Exodus because I want us to put ourselves in that moment where the Israelites have been enslaved for 400 years. And for 400 years, they made bricks day in and day out, brick after brick after brick after brick after brick. In fact, their value and worth as a slave was only in so much as every brick that they produced and how many bricks they could produce each day. And so for 7 days a week for 400 years, the Israelites made bricks. And maybe there were some other things that they did there, but bricks, we're just going to stick with that for now. But their value and their worth was based upon their productivity. They were slaves. That was all they were good for. It's what they could do. And then, somehow, Moses breaks into the story. And no longer are the Israelites enslaved to Egypt. Exodus is about God establishing a covenant with his people. Exodus is about taking the slaves out of one land to bring them into another land so that they would be free. And what I find so interesting, if you think about it, who do we attribute authorship of Genesis to? Moses. So when might the Israelites have been hearing Genesis for the first time? In the Exodus. As they walked out of Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. In that 40 years, one of the stories that probably was told over and over and over again was the story of the beginning. the story of Genesis. As Moses gave them the oral tradition, this is what the people heard as they journeyed to the promised land. I want us to keep that in mind as we work through the book of Genesis. Because I think that we're going to see a lot more if we come to it from the mindset of a people that are wandering in the wilderness after 400 years of being enslaved. How might we hear the story a little bit differently? And so let's hear these words from Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. It's a little long, but it's good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it separate the waters from the waters." And so God made the expanse and separate the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then he said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning a third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. So God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and also the stars. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth and to rule the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and living creatures that move, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning a fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that creeps on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. And on the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he rested from all of his work which God had created in making it. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, as we hear these words this morning, I pray that they would be water to our soul, that they would be food for our minds. God, that they would enliven us to what you are calling us to this morning. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the gift that is the Holy Scriptures. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we hear this passage this morning, there's a lot going on. God is creating a whole bunch of things, and we see man created as one of the pinnacles of creation. The last of his creation, creating his image and his likeness. And I think oftentimes when we talk about this passage, we would make it about that. On the sixth day, God created man and woman in his image and in his likeness. And that's really good and great, and we'll touch on that. But I think we have to take this entire passage, this entire first chapter of Genesis, and ask a couple of more questions than simply looking at our part, our role in the creation story. First and foremost, I want to offer this, and this might be a difficult thing to hear, but Genesis chapter 1 is not God giving us a scientific explanation of creation. I'm going to say that one more time. Genesis chapter 1 is not God giving us a scientific explanation of creation. Now, I'm not saying that this isn't how God did it, but if we read chapter 2, it seems to maybe push back against chapter 1. So how do we reconcile that? Because God isn't trying to give us a scientific explanation of creation. I think oftentimes it's really easy as Christians to get caught up in, well, no, this is how creation is. And we stick to our guns, whether we believe that earth was created in a literal 6 days or a figurative 6 days. Did the dinosaurs really exist, or did they not exist? And we have a whole bunch of arguments and a whole bunch of things that happen in among Christians, and they pit themselves against one another because they fight about Genesis chapter 1. But I want to ask, what is God revealing to us in Genesis chapter 1? That's not sowing disunity, but unity among his people. And so, let's go back to the wilderness in Exodus. As the people are wandering around the desert, they're hearing these words from Moses about creation. And they hear, Bereshit Elohim bara. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here's the thing. Moses is leading his people, God's people, out of Egypt, and he convinces them to follow him out of Egypt because God said to Moses, when they ask you who sent you, you say, I am sent you. Well, who is I am? Who is the I am? And so as they're wandering in the wilderness, Moses begins to tell them about who I am is. Well, he is the one who created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that this God that is I am that led us into the wilderness out of Egypt, this is the Creator God. It is that God. So much so that bara is used, that word created is only used for God. Only God, Yahweh, can bara, can create. So much so that it's often used in the mentality that it's creating out of nothing. Ex nihilo. This is a creation when there is no matter out of which to form something, God baras it. I want to push back against that just a little bit. I think that it does mean that he can create something out of nothing, but I really think that it means that God is able to do something that man simply cannot, that man never can. Because that word create, bara, is also used in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 51, in fact, which we've heard before, but just a little reminder, Psalm 51 is David's repentance for murdering Uriah and sleeping with Bathsheba. David cries out this psalm to the Lord. And in verse 10. Where am I? Oh, because I marked chapter 50. Verse 10 in 51 says, create, bara, in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David's sentiment is that there is no way that he can create within himself a clean and pure heart. Only Yahweh can do that miraculous work. And we as people who are affected by sin in our lives, who are broken from our birth, also require our heart to be recreated. Paul cries out in his letter to the Corinthians that we are to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I believe it is that same sentiment that David cries out in Psalm 51, that God creates within us a new heart, that we would become that new creation. And so this is the Creator God, not just the one who creates out of nothing, but that creates in a way that man never can. He is beyond the explanation of these Israelites being led out into the wilderness. What's more, this is the God who creates the heavens and the earth, and that earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I promise we're not going verse by verse this morning, but the first two verses are really important. You see, it's not just that this is a God who created all things. He created in the midst of the tohu vavohu. That is, the formless in the void. The way that the rabbinic teachings talk about this is that if you put nothing in a blender and turn the blender on, that is tohu vavohu. A nothingness that can be blended. And the God works in the tohu vavohu. But what I think is even more fascinating is that this formless and void is mentioned somewhere else in Scripture. First, it is mentioned in Moses' song in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. And he found him in a desert land and in a howling tohu of a wilderness. Interesting. The way the Israelites described their experience through Moses' song was that it was a formless waste. And so not only is this a creator God, all-powerful in making all things, he's also the one of the formless wasteland. He's the one in the wilderness with them. And so you see why I started in Exodus. When we have an understanding that this was spoken to people experiencing wilderness, we begin to hear their language. The earth was formless and void. They were in this waste of a desert. And what's more, not only is he there, but we also have to understand that word earth is aretz, which it doesn't just mean earth. It specifically means a land that is possessed. A land that is possessed. That has some sort of specific territorial holding. What does that sound like? If you said God's promise to his people, his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is giving them a land for their own possession, then you'd be right. In fact, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, when he was talking to him, he said to him in verse 8, chapter 3, "So I have come down to deliver my people from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that aretz to a good and spacious aretz, to an aretz flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." And Moses would have carried that with him to the message of the people as they're enslaved in Egypt. There is an aretz that we are supposed to possess. The promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though we have been enslaved for 400 years, we must remember. And so let me tell you the story of our God. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And there is a land that is formless and void. And the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You see, the people would have heard those first two verses and associated it with their experience in the wilderness. And what's more interesting is in our Bibles, in the English, we translate verse 1 as an independent clause. I know we're going back to eighth grade. It's okay. An independent clause, a clause that can stand alone. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. But what if in the Hebrew, it was not an independent clause, but a dependent clause? And that the passage actually read something like this. When God began to create the heavens and the earth, incomplete thought, and the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, dependent clause. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Independent clause. So you have two dependent clauses in verse 1 and verse 2, and then the independent clause in verse 3. And so where we stop, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, action done, then we continue the story. But in Hebrew, they would hear it as three clauses, two independent and one independent, and that verse 1 and verse 2 are completely dependent upon verse 3. And so it was in the beginning, or when God began to create the heavens and the earth, as they were walking through this formless and void wasteland, God gave them hope. Let there be light. And there was light. And so no longer are the people to be a people of the waste, they are to be a people of a promised possession. Now we're going to jump really quickly. You ready? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 is the setup for the story so that the people in the wilderness would hear their story and associate themselves with this God, because this is their God. This is the one bringing them out of Egypt. This is the one who's brought them out of slavery. And so how does creation go? Well, day one, he creates light, and he separates light from darkness. Day two, he creates the expanse that separates the waters from the waters, which is the sea and the sky. And day three, he gathers the waters below and separates sea and land. And then filling that land with vegetation, that's on day three. And then day four, he fills the heavens with the celestial bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. And he separates day from night. And then day five, he fills the sky and the sea with the birds of the air and the beasts of the waters. And then day six, he fills the land with the beasts and the oxen and every creeping thing. And then he creates man. We'll get to day seven. But I have questions. I have a lot of questions when I read the days of creation. A lot of questions. And you should too. You should be asking questions of the text. I think so often we are taught in the church to not ask questions when we have doubts, to not be curious, well, why is that there? What could God possibly mean by that? We're taught not to ask that. We're taught to blindly accept it by faith. But the Hebrew tradition is that the author includes the things to be questioned, because it helps you explore deeper. Wait, but what does God mean by that? What is really going on here? Why is creation set up this way? Because if it's scientific, I have some issues because plants were created before the sun and they need photosynthesis to happen in order to exist. And so what's going on here? Also, why was vegetation created in day three when it's really clear that filling the earth happens in day four, five, and six, and separating of creation happens in day one, two, and three? Did you notice that? He separates light and darkness. That's how God creates light. He separates the waters by creating an expanse. That's how he creates the heavens and the waters, the ocean, right? And then in day three, he separates land and sea. God separates in order to create in days one, two, and three. And yet we get this weird moment where he says, but then I'm going to fill the earth with vegetation on day three, which I did for all the other things on day four, five, and six. Because notice, in day four, he separates day in, He fills the heavens with celestial bodies. He fills the sky and sea on day five, and he fills the land on day six. Oh, wait, I'm starting to see some patterns emerge here. Day one and day four are about light and darkness. Day two and day five are about the waters above and the waters below, the heavens and the sea, the sky and the sea. And day three and day six are about the waters below being separated into the land, so creation of land, and day six is about land. Interesting. This is what we like to call a chiasm, which many times we're taught that chiasms go A, B, C, C, B, A. So it kind of creates like an X pattern, right? A, B, C, C, B, A. You go in and then you go out. But a chiasm can also be parallels. A, B, C, A, B, C. That's what we have going on right here. Questions. So going back to the question, I'm confused because vegetation gets filled out on day three, which should have been reserved for day six, right? When he fills the land. So that's interesting. But also in day four, he talks about separation again. So maybe it's interesting that day three and day four fall in the center of the 6 days, and chiasms are supposed to lead you to the center. And I have questions about day three and day four at the center because something is flipped, where God fills in day three and separates in day four when everything is supposed to be reserved for separating day one through three and filling day four through six. I have questions. I have a lot of questions. And I promise I'm going to answer them in a second. But let's jump to day seven, because I think day seven's really interesting. God rests. And on the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Fascinating. Fascinating. How does that fit into the chiasm? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth while the earth was formless and void. Nothingness. And what did God do on day seven? Nothing. He started Genesis 1 with nothing, and he ended day seven with nothing. So how does that lead us to the center of the text? Funny you should ask. The center of the text falls in chapter 1, verse 14, in day 4. And what's happening in day four? He's putting the sun and the moon and the stars into the sky. But what is interesting, questions, I have questions, is that God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And so that's an interesting, that should catch us, because he's filling and separating in one action. And then he said, let them be signs, for signs and for seasons and for days and years. At no point does God fill and then tell you its purpose for us, except here, except in verse 14. He tells us the purpose of giving us the celestial bodies, that they would be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let me take this chiasm a little closer. If you count up every Hebrew word from verse 1, and you go backwards from chapter 2, verse 3, and you count them all up to the very center, interesting that the center word of all of that is the word seasons. And I find that interesting because seasons in Hebrew is the word moed. You thought I was going to say Shabbat, but I didn't. I said moed. But now let me tell you about moed from Leviticus chapter 23. Because that word moed doesn't just mean seasons, it actually means appointed times. Appointed times. Well, who appoints the times? God. And so what are these appointed times? Leviticus 23. And Yahweh spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. First, Sabbath, rest. Second, the Passover. Well, what should you do on the Passover? You shall not do any laborious work. Interesting. What about the other appointed times, the Feast of Booths? You shall have it the day after Sabbath. What about the Feast of Weeks? You shall do no laborious work. What about the Feast of Trumpets? You shall do no laborious work. What about the Day of Atonement? You shall do no laborious work. What about the Feast of Booths? You shall do no laborious work. You shall do nothing. And so the chiasm is nothing in the center, and then nothing bookended on the passage. And now you're asking, what does that have anything to do with what you're trying to teach us? Everything. Because when you have been enslaved for 400 years, and your worth and your value is on what you produced, you are not being called out of Egypt by a God who wants you to do something to be in relationship with him. He wants you to do nothing and know that you are accepted regardless. And so when the people of Israel heard the words of Genesis, they heard a God that is not asking them to do more. He is asking them to do less, because their relationship to him is not upon what they do at all. You want to know how I can affirm that in Genesis chapter 1? Because fascinatingly enough, in day 6, when he's creating all the creatures that go on the land, notice in when he's filling the land with vegetation, he just says, like, all the vegetation. And when he's filling the seas, he says, all the sea creatures and all the birds of the air. But when he talks about the land, he calls out one specific kind of beast of the land. My translation says cattle. The better translation is oxen. And what do oxen do? They work the land for the people. And what makes man, also created on day six, different from the beasts? They are not to be oxen. They are to be made in the image and likeness of God. We are not beasts of burden, as the Egyptians made us to be. We are God's people made in his image and likeness. We are not like the cattle. That's why they got made separate from us. And that's why when you read Genesis 1, you ask questions. Well, why is that there? Why did God have to specify cattle in the beasts? Why did God make man in his image and likeness? Because we aren't beasts of burden or beasts of rest. We're to be created by God in his image and his likeness to rest in him. And so as we're called into wilderness places, it's not to do anything. It's actually to do nothing. So I want you to hear the call from the Lord to observe Sabbath well. And I know we talk about that a lot here. But this is chapter 1 of Genesis. We open our Bibles, and where do we start? By resting in Yahweh, not by working for him. And the Israelites heard for the first time in 400 years, stop working. You need to know me, your God. And I rested on day 7. And you're made in my image and likeness, rest with me. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, as we hear these words of Genesis chapter 1, may we be led closer to you. May we also be led into nothingness with you. May we understand that our value and worth is you, not in what we do. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to do anything to receive your love, your grace, your mercy, your salvation. Especially because of Jesus. Because of his work, his life, and his resurrection, I live too. Lead us to rest with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.